son that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, I don't know what was a greater sound, the thunder and hearing the rain, or having Teskey sing for us. I'd say Teskey singing for us. I want to just start by just giving thanks to the Lord, even for something as simple as thunder and rain. And I know if you're a farmer, it's not just something simple. It's very important. One of the things as I was thinking about as I heard the thunder and then the rain, and hopefully the rain will continue, is when Deb and I went to Israel, we had a Jewish guide. And one of the things she impressed upon us as we went to the north of Israel and then back down to the south of Israel and ended up in Jerusalem is that up in the north part of Israel, it's very lush and the rains come often. And you can just tell it's lush and it's green. And then by the time you get down by the Dead Sea, it's rock and it's dirt and they're irrigating to get any water whatsoever. And I remember her saying, she said, if you study the history of Israel, the northern part of Israel always had the greatest problem with sin. And the Jewish people have always believed the reason that is the case is because everything was so good for them up north. They always got the rain. They didn't need to pray for rain. They got rain. And so down south, they're praying that God would bring the rain and that God would bless them so they could grow produce to be able to live on. And up north, they got away as kind of a general rule from doing that. And so she said rain and water is a huge theme in the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. And I would say that would be true for our area as well. And so I'm just thankful for the thunder, not as thankful as I am for Teskey's song and Teskey's voice and the words behind the song. But let's just return thanks to God even for the thunder and the rain. Father, thank you again for your goodness. I thank you for the thunder that we just heard. I thank you for the raindrops you heard. And Lord, we know that you're God that's in control, and you know the beginning from the end. And but you ask us to bring our petitions. And Lord, in our midst, and certainly in our area, farming is very important, and it's a way of life. And so we would ask, Lord, if you would just bless with some rain. We thank you for what we've just heard. We're reminded of your power. We're reminded of your grace. And as Teskey sang, we just say, hallelujah, thank you for your goodness. Your mercies are new every day. In Christ's precious name, amen. We've been doing a series this year at communion time called Big Words, Deep Truth. And what we've been trying to do is take some bigger words that tell the salvation story and teach the truth, a little bit more doctrinal content. And today's word is the word redemption. The word redemption. Now, just think about that word, if you would. It seems like a word that's used only in church and not in our everyday language. When was the last time you used the word redemption or redeemed when it didn't have something religious, religious connotation to it? I can remember as a kid, and this will give a little bit of my age a little bit, and maybe you'll say amen to this. I remember when there were the gold bond stamps? I'm not sure if I'm saying that. And they had stores where you could go redeem the stamps. Do you remember that? How many remember that? So I know I'm not the only old person here. And so my mom would have all these stamps, and she'd go to this little store at the corner right in Carroll, Iowa, and she would go redeem them for things. And we use it maybe a little bit today for can redemption, a redemption center, something like that. But generally, the word is used in our culture in religious kind of environments. But as we study this one word, redemption, I just want you to know up front, and those of you who have already studied this theme throughout Scripture, that really the doctrine of redemption is the very heart and soul of creation. It is the guts and the and really the center of what God is doing in salvation. It's very important, whether you're first-time visitor, never been to church, gone to church all your life, have known the Lord or living for the Lord, not living for the Lord, it's very important that you understand this particular word, because it's what God is about in and for you. So it's the heart and soul of salvation. It's really the scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible. I'll quote in just a little bit verses from Exodus, the second book of the Bible, all the way to the book of Revelation, and everywhere in between this concept of redemption is going to be talked about. So, this morning, as we prepare for communion, I'm going to attempt to answer five questions about redemption. Number one, what is redemption? Number two, who is the Redeemer? Number three, who are redeemed? Number four, what is the ransom price that's going to be paid? And number five, how is it received? How is this, as we look at this term redemption, God's work on our behalf, how do we receive it? How do we get it? How do we jump in on that major blessing? So we're going to start with question number one. What is redemption? Now, in just a couple of moments, we're going to get to Romans chapter 3. But really, the original word for redemption or redeemed was not used in religious circles. It was used in culture itself. And those who have doctorates in linguistics and their grammaticians or whatever, they will tell us that the very first use of this word was a word that was used in the practice of warfare. So this is just a little background on the word redemption. And here's what would happen. Here's how this word first came into vocabulary. So what they would do is they would have little city-state kind of things. And cities would ransack other cities. And if you were the powerful one in your generation, you might overwhelm five or six neighboring towns, just run them over. And here's what they would do as a general practice. They would round up all the men, women, and children. And they would find out which men are strong, which men can work, which young boys look like they're going to be capable of doing work, which women will be good at cooking and these kind of things. And they would take them out of the city that they had just run over, and they would take them back to their city. And they would keep the strong ones. Well, the ones who were weak, or the ones who used their brain more than their brawn, what would they do with them? They didn't really want them in their system. And so what they would do is they would offer them back to the city to sell them back, to be able to give them back. They would release them. And they would say, here's what we're willing to do. These important people that we don't really want because they're not strong enough for us. They were looking for muscles more than brains. They would say, for a certain consideration, we'll give them back to you. And so the people in the local community would get together. They would find out how much money they could gather up or whatever it was that they were going to get these important people back. And they would offer them a sum, whatever it was. And that process of getting those people back became known as the process of redemption. Now in the Bible, the idea of redemption, as I said, runs all the way from the beginning. So what I would like you to do, we're going to make our way to Romans chapter 3. But if you have a Bible, I want you to start at the second book of the Bible. I want to show you a couple of ways that it first entered the biblical thought. So if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 6, second book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just listen. I'll try to read it slowly, and we'll just pick up a couple little ideas about redemption that are going to play a very important part of the New Testament concept that affects us. So redemption. Okay, Exodus chapter 6. So the Egyptians have the Israelites in bondage. They're doing slave labor. They don't want to be there anymore. They've been there for years. They're crying out to God on a regular basis, God, get us out of here. Aren't we your people? How could you let us stay here? And so in Exodus chapter 6, And I'll just jump in at verse 5. Here is the answer from God. Moreover, verse 5 of Exodus 6, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. That's a key little thought in all of our redemption. So the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, God's talking to Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And here's the first word of the use of the word in the Bible. And I will redeem you. I'll get you back with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And we know when God said he was going to do it, he did it. You can read through the rest of the book of Exodus, and God did exactly that. He brought the 10 plagues, and each one grew in severity. And finally, it was the death of the firstborn. And there was a huge, remember this, put it in the back of your mind, for God to redeem, to get Israel out of it, there was a huge cost involved. Huge cost for God to redeem. Okay, then now there's another use in Exodus chapter, let's see, what do I got in my notes? Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. This is kind of a funny use. It's not really funny if you happen to be the one. It talks about a bull goring somebody to death, so that's not really funny. Just I don't see that necessarily happening around us today. But here's another example, or the next example of redemption. Just gives you a little bit more of an idea here about this term that we're going to come across in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28. And so God's making provision and laws for all the people, and he even goes to what happens if one of your animals that you own does something it shouldn't do. So I'm going to jump in at verse 28 of Exodus 21. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. So if your ox happens to wander over, just gore somebody to death, you know, you tell the neighbors, hey, I'm sorry, go ahead and beat my ox to death or whatever you want to do there, but you're fine. But now notice, verse 29, but if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, I know cats like this. I've been in homes that have cats like this. I should read this verse to them when I walk in, when I know they have a cat like this. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall be put to death. Now we're getting a little more serious here. Verse 30. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. So here you have a situation where the owner's life is on the line. He, by law, deserves to die. But God says there can be a redemption price. There can be a price paid so his life is spared. Okay, one last one. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm just trying to give you the background to this New Testament word which has application for us. Deuteronomy 25. And I'm going to start at verse 5. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. So it's the fifth book of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books. If you were raised in a Jewish family back in the day, you would have been expected to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Think about that. Try that out and tell me how it goes for you. So here's the concept that really plays into the fact when Jesus comes. So I want you to get this. This is called the Kinsman Redeemer Principle. Kinsman Redeemer. You might remember that from Ruth and Boaz. But here's the law right here. Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So it's the responsibility of family to take over for the widow who has no son and to carry on the family line. And so you have a family member stepping in on behalf of a family member. I won't have you turn to Ruth and Ruth and Boaz, but we know that's the situation for Ruth. And Boaz, who is a relative or down the line, pays a redemption price. Pays a redemption price to get room, Ruth. And so he's called the kinsman redeemer, the relative who redeems. And that's all through Scripture for a Jew. So if you were in debt and you couldn't get out of debt, your kinsmen would go and they would pay the price to get you out of debt. If you made a bad business transaction and you had to sell yourself to the neighbor, then you would expect your kinsmen to come and at some point pay you out of that debt that you could not get out of yourself. And so a couple of principles as we turn to Romans chapter 3 about the Old Testament and the cultural redeemer. Number one, left to yourself or left to themselves, they would remain in bondage if there was no redemption. The individual had no ability in and of himself or herself to get out of bondage unless a redeemer came, family or otherwise. Redemption always carried a price. And as we get in the New Testament, redemption always carries a high price. And then third, and maybe a subtitle, but to me, very awesome, what you find in redemption is that the redeemer must be willing to redeem. In other words, there's no forcing it on anybody. The person that's going to redeem in the redemption process has to have a desire to do it. He's not forced to do it. It's got to come from his own volition. He's got to want to do this. It's going to cost him something, but he wants to do it. So now with that background, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Turn there myself. So we're still under this question, what is redemption? Taking a little bit more time with this than others. And I just want to show you in I'll start at verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption, there's the word carried over into the New Testament with all of the cultural and biblical background, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, verse 25, as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Okay, now listen, just a little bit of a Greek lesson. I don't think I'll lose you here, but I just want you to see it. I put the words up on the board. In the New Testament, you have three main words for redemption, and they build on each other, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you to see the progression of these words. The first word is the, if I can have it up on the screen there. The first word, those aren't the Greek letters, but I put it in English letters so you could get some ideas. Agorazo. And it's often translated to redeem. It literally means just to go purchase. It just has the simple idea of making a purchase. You're paying something to get something. Just a simple definition. And it's used a lot for Christ and a lot with salvation, but it's used in other contexts as well. And then there's a word that comes out of that word, and it's the second word, if you could put it up on the screen here, exagorazo, so you see the X in front, same word with the X, and here the nuance means to purchase out of. It means to purchase, never to return again. So here's what the Greeks would do. They had slaves. So I'm going to put fence in, or it's time to plow the field. So I'm going to go to the slave market and I'm going to buy some strong men and I'm going to use them during this time of plowing or putting in fence. And then when it comes winter or whatever, I don't need them. So I'm going to go back to the slave market and I'm going to sell them. That's the first word. The second word, which is used of Christ, means He's going to purchase somebody out of that slave market. And the concept is out of. In other words, there's a whole group of people out there, and He's going to purchase some out of there. And here's the blessing of this word: never to return back to the slave market. They're not going back. What a blessing to have this word applied to a slave's life. Because when you're purchased out, you know when this Redeemer does this for you, you're not going back. Now the third word, which adds to these two words, is the word that's used in Romans 3:24. And it's the third word. I'll put it up here on the screen if you would. Apolutro. Now listen to this. It means to not only purchase out of, never to return again, but this word is like one of the most awesome words that I've ever studied in the Bible in my entire life, because it means to purchase out of, take that person that's in the slave market, tell them they're never going back to the slave market, you bring them home, and then you cut the ball and chain, and you say, you're free to go. Not only am I not taking you back there, I'm keeping you forever, I'm cutting the ball and chain, you are free. I can't help but think of the words that Jesus says. When the Son makes you free, does anybody know the end of the verse? You are free indeed. That's the word that's used right here. So when we talk about redemption, this kind of general, I don't have it written one sentence, I probably should have. It means for God to buy people who are slaves to sin. I'll show that in a couple of minutes. Out of the sinful market, to bring them to himself, and then to cut the chains from what he was a slave to, and to set them free. I was reading a lot on this, and many theologians of the 18th, 19th, and even 20th century have felt like modern-day Christians have lost the value of redemption. We've been bought by a price, which we'll talk about, and just we've been set free. But is there a smile on our face? Generally not. Do we go around with joy for what God has done to us? Is it ever on the front of our lobe right up here, what God has done for me in Christ? And I pray just by understanding what redemption is that we'll be appreciative of what Christ has done. So redemption means to buy back from bondage by paying a price and then setting them free. Now in the New Testament, one little thought before I go to who the Redeemer is. In the New Testament, redemption is a work of God alone. No other Redeemer. No other redemption. No human buying another human out of trouble. It is God's domain. He takes the initiative. He gets the full credit. It's all because of him. It's God's domain. Now, just a little thing, because I grew up very religious. Redemption is the opposite of religion. Religion's like, here's what a person can do for God. So you do, and you say, God, here I am, look what I'm doing for you. Redemption is the exact opposite of religion. It is what God has done for me and for you. It is an act of God, solely God. Number two, so that's redemption, the thought of redemption. Who is the Redeemer? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He came and he paid the price to redeem us sinners. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the kinsman redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. Now, you don't need to turn there, but jot this verse down, Galatians chapter 4, and you'll see the significance maybe of this verse even a little bit more. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Just listen as I read. But when the fullness of time had come, Paul wrote, God sent forth his Son to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he, born under the law, to redeem those, this is Galatians 4:4, who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He is the kinsman redeemer. When you put it all together and you study it, which is a lifetime study, God became flesh so that he could actually be our kinsman redeemer. He could be one of us. He could say, my people are in need. I alone can pay the price. I will do it. He's the kinsman redeemer. Number three, so it's Jesus Christ himself. Who are the redeemed? Who are they? You ought to be very interested in knowing who are the redeemed. And if you look at Romans 3:23, it's a very simple answer. Write it down and then put your name right behind it. Put your name first, maybe. He redeemed sinners. He didn't come down and say, man, Dave is an awesome guy. I look at all these millions of people out there and let me see, who am I going to die for? Well, look at the talent Dave has. I'm going to pick him out. And man, he's worth dying for. No. In case some of you were thinking that was the case. No. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what a group of people that Christ died for. Let me just give you the tip of the iceberg. Actually, you don't need to go but just a couple of verses backwards in Romans chapter 3. Let me start reading at verse 10. And so you're not misinformed. This is a description of each and every one of us outside of Christ. So don't think of somebody else when I read this. Paul's writing this as a description of him, of me, and of you. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one, without God's help, seeks God. Everyone, all of us, have turned aside. Together, we've become worthless. No one, none of us, not anybody in this room, does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Venom of ass is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And left to ourselves, there is no fear of God before our eyes. Jesus said as he was arguing with the Pharisees, they're saying, we've never been slaves of anybody. And Jesus said, if you've sinned, you're a slave. John chapter 8, you're a slave of sin. You have no ability to pay the price for your sin. Now, I know you can help me with this. Sin, according to Scripture, which we've all committed according to Scripture, and outside of Christ, we're habitual sinners. Sin demands a price to be paid. God has said, because of sin, I'm going to tell you what price it's going to cost to redeem you. I bet you can help me with this. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is what? It's death. It's death. It's separation from God. It's separation from God. Physical death is one thing. Nathan talked about the pain of having a loved one die. Many of you can identify with that. I know I can. God is saying there is something infinitely worse than the pain of a loved one, the death of a loved one. It's separation from me. And I'm telling you right now that the wages of your sin is death. Somebody dies. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. So the price for sin is death, which leads me to number four. What is the ransom price? What is the price that was paid to redeem? And look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. What is the price that was paid? Romans 3:25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation or satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. It was his life on the cross. That was the redemption price. God in heaven said it. The moment God gave humans the ability to choose right or wrong, he also had to have an agreement in heaven before humans were ever even created that somebody had to go and give their life out of the Trinity and redeem us. Death. Perfect life and a deadly death. Now, I don't know how many of you, and I need to go really quick right here, how many of you have ever had somebody pay to get you out of trouble, or you had a debt that you couldn't pay and somebody came in and volunteered to give you money to help you out or whatever? And most of you know about my, I need to say it in case somebody listens on tape, my wrongful arrest about a year and a half ago at the Masters golf tournament. And, you know, right up front, they did away with the ticket. But they hauled me to jail, and they booked me, and they put me in this concrete cell, and I'm with this other guy who got arrested with me. And they already told me it's $500 to get out of jail. And the guy's telling me, man, this guy came down to party, and he had a roll of cash. He said, I'm gonna pay my way out. I'm going to post bail as soon as I can. And they came around, and he paid the $500, and he got out about an hour before me. Now, I had somebody who on the human level was going to be my redeemer. It was Gary Presnell. I was thinking, as I'm in the jail cell, how have I treated him? Is he a good friend? Have I ever done anything for him? Has he ever been in a bind when I said no? And the agreement was, Gary, they're really hauling me to jail. Will you go down and bail me out? Otherwise, I might still be there. I don't know. They're rednecks down in Georgia, I'll tell you that right now. Hope nobody hears from Georgia. So I'm sitting in there by myself, and I'm wondering. They don't come, and they don't give you the updated information. Hey, there's a buddy out there. They don't tell you anything. You ask questions, they just look at you like, I don't talk to, you know, low peasants down here or whatever. And so I'm sitting there, I'm wondering, okay, I know Gary's out there. Gary, what are you doing? You know, I don't have my cell phone or anything with me. I'm like, I would like to call him. And so is he out there? Is he posting bail? What's going on? Is he paying the price to get my freedom? And I remember when they came and they unlocked my cell, and I'm claustrophobic, and I was in a cell that wasn't any wider than that communion table, and had a window about like that big, and I did a lot of praying. It's great to be able to pray to the Lord right then. And I remember they unlocked it, and they took me out, and they said, you have a friend by the name of Mr. Presnell who has paid the price to get you out of jail. I can tell you, honestly, I was never more happy than that particular moment in my life. I was like, that was the greatest news, other than Christ dying for me, just on a human level, that I had heard in a long time. I remember when the revolving door, they got me into this revolving door, and I could see Gary on the outside, and they had some kind of mistake, and the door wouldn't open, and I'm caught in the middle of these doors. I see Gary there, and I see my cell buddy over there, you know, and I'm like, am I going to get out of here? And I can remember touching grass. I can remember, like, in my own country, I'm free. I'm like, out! Now, I know some of you had that experience. You just won't admit it to me. He paid the price. The price was his death on the cross. He was sinless. He died for sinners. Just let that soak in. He didn't say, wow, nice looking group of people. Man, they're going to work at the Four Seasons Festival and they're going to serve, and man, they deserve for me to die for them. It's like, no, enemies. He died for. And lastly, as we go to the communion table, how is it received? And Paul does not want us to miss this. How is this redemption received? How do I get in on him paying for me? I don't want to be separated from God for the rest of my life. How do I get in on that? He's paid the price. Well, Paul doesn't want us to miss it. So look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. It's believing that he paid the price. Nobody else could. You can't. It's coming to this grip that I need help. I need more than help. I need to be redeemed. Look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You can't work this off. You can't be good enough. You'll never be deserving. You can only receive it. If you don't receive it, then you do not get it. Then he would have died on the cross in vain for you because you haven't applied it to your life. And then look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here's redemption. In and of yourself, you're a slave to sin. Sin has cut you off from a holy God. You're separated. You're going to have physical death and spiritual death. It's the worst combination that any human being could ever have. Millions have it. Jesus came, was born of a woman, lived a sinless life, paid the ransom price on the cross, shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven through no merit of your own, and that by receiving what he did, his finished work, and by believing that he did it for you because he loved you and he paid by trusting in it, just simply trusting. And if you've been born in a church all your life and you've been religious all your life, but you've never just simply trusted in Christ dying on the cross, that is Christianity. It's the reason why we celebrate communion. So I would beg you, first and foremost, if you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, see him as dying on the cross, bow before him as a sinner, receive and ask for his redemption, for him paying the price, and get all of the blessings for what Christ has done.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.